Today, what I thought we would cover is, since last week we went through Luke chapter 16 with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and Kaufman's thought, which makes perfect sense to me, is that Lazarus's actual resurrection was the fulfillment of that parable. And that's why Jesus used Lazarus's actual name and told those Pharisees, even if I send Lazarus back from the grave, you will still not believe. And that's exactly what happened. And so because of that, I thought, well, let's cover the account of Lazarus's resurrection, which comes from John chapter 11. First, I will read, I printed off 4 pages, but today I think I'm just going to read a page and a half. This is Kaufman's introduction and overview of Lazarus's resurrection. And he starts out, "This entire chapter deals with the resurrection of Lazarus," John 11. This is the seventh of the great signs that Jesus performed, in that, or the great signs about the Messiah, pointing that Jesus was the Messiah. And I don't know why he didn't. I think in essentially every other account, whenever he says there are 4 examples of this or 10 examples of this, he'll list them. But he didn't list, "I wanted to see these 7 great signs that pointed to the Messiah." But he didn't even try to write them down. He just mentioned that. I think he mentioned 7 great signs somewhere else in here. But I don't know. I'm going to have to see if I can find, because I would like to have a list of these 7 great signs that are the greatest proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Anyway, but this is the last, the 7th of the 7 great signs. Okay. Now he says that he does not agree with those who deny that this miracle is a true historical event. So there's many commentators or other people that say that Lazarus never did resurrect. Okay, and he denies that. He said this is a true, historical, accurate account. But these denials are satanic in origin, and they are contrary to all reason as to require greater faith in the believing the denials than it is required for believing the gospel record. So he said that these are satanic in origin, the denial that Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, and it takes greater faith to deny that Lazarus was raised from the grave than to believe John's gospel record account. Okay. The resurrection of Lazarus is omitted from the other gospel accounts. But if that is a reason for denying it, then the omission by John of the other 2 instances of Jesus' raising the dead is grounds for denying them. He raised Jairus' daughter, and Jairus was a like the leader of one of the tabernacles in Caesarea. In Capernaum. And then he raised the child of a centurion. And that's the one he did from afar, when the centurion said, I command men and I give an order and I know that it's done. I don't have to go and check. And he said, "You're a powerful man. I know you can do the same thing. You do not have to go to my child to raise, to heal him or keep him." But the child had already died. And he said, you just speak the word and it'll be done. I know that you have that kind of power. And that impressed Jesus. Here, this heathen, pagan, Roman centurion soldier, and because of his great faith that he had, it was greater faith than these Israelites had in Jesus, which is hard to comprehend then, and it's definitely hard to comprehend that now. But anyway, so what Kaufman is saying is that John is the only record of Lazarus' resurrection. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not talk about it. Don't mention it. But he said that's not a reason to not believe John's account any more than John did not give the other two resurrections, a raising from the dead that Jesus did, where Matthew and Mark and maybe Luke also, but John omitted them, and so that's no reason to not believe them either. Just because all four did not give every account of everything, some omitted some things, is not a reason for denying it. And we know that because all Scripture is given by inspiration. But as far as why was this sign omitted from the other three gospel accounts, he has four reasons why. And he's mentioned some of these in the past, and I don't remember if I have passed them along. I think I may have, but he's mentioned this several times. I think I have mentioned this. And it's also why Lazarus has not been mentioned. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Lazarus is not even mentioned as being Mary and Martha's brother. But here's the reasons here. The first reason why the resurrection of Lazarus was omitted from Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the other gospel accounts reported the miracles done in Galilee. So they reported when Jesus was up here in this Capernaum area, and this was done here just outside of Jerusalem. And so the others were earlier in his ministry, the first 3 years. And here this is maybe a month before he's crucified, something like that, just weeks before. Okay, that's his first reasoning. Number two, Lazarus was still alive when the other gospel accounts were written, and it would have endangered his life to have included this miracle, the Sanhedrin being determined to put him to death. And we'll look at that either next week or afterward. John 12 talks about that. But this is the point that he's mentioned several times. Whenever he talks about Mary and Martha, and there's no mention of Lazarus, he said, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were... Lazarus had not died again a second time yet. He was still alive, and his life was in jeopardy. So the Holy Spirit protected him by not mentioning his name or where they lived, so assassins wouldn't come and kill him. That was that's Kaufman's thought that he's mentioned several times, and that's his point number two here. Point number three, it might have endangered the soul of Lazarus. He had already won the crown of life, but was recalled out of paradise to all the dangers of mortal existence with potential consequences so grave that Jesus wept at the contemplation of his recall. Widespread publication of this miracle during Lazarus' second lifetime would have been an additional hazard to him. He is presumed to have been deceased at the time that John wrote his gospel account. Okay, so that's Kaufman's view, and maybe others also, that Lazarus had died naturally, or however he died, we're not told, but he died the second time before John wrote his account, so that doesn't matter. So he tells where they live, that he was the brother of Mary and Martha. That's why the other three gospel writers left out about Lazarus. And I think Matthew and Mark, I don't even think, told where Mary and Martha even lived. Now Luke, I believe, said that they lived in Bethany. And he tells in here, that I'll read in a little bit, Bethany means the place of Lazarus. So that they even named that place for this occasion. It was so famous about his being raised from the dead. So this is obviously a historical account. The town got named that. Okay, point four. The most convincing reason of all was outlined by this man named Ryle. And he wrote this. Each gospel writer was inspired to record what God saw to be best and most suitable. No one, I suppose, imagines that the evangelist record recorded a tenth part of our Lord's miracles, or that there were not other dead persons raised to life or whom we know nothing about at all. So what he's saying here is not everything that was written. In fact, probably his estimation is not even one-tenth of what Jesus did got recorded. And John even alludes to this at the very last of the book of John, that he said, I suppose if every account and everything that Jesus did in his 3 years were recorded, the books of the world would not be able to hold him. It was so much that he jammed in this short three and a half year period. And so this man thought, well, one-tenth was not even recorded what all Jesus did. It's unnecessary to have everything duplicated, everything. Now, there were important things that were duplicated amongst definitely Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection. That was duplicated in all four gospel records. But not every miracle, all it needed to do was be mentioned one time, not multiple times, to be believed, because all scripture is given by inspiration from God. Okay. Then he continues here. The inspired writers were not governed by ordinary rules and were unaffected by considerations which uninspired men would have honored. And I heard this very same thought years ago, 20-something years ago, I'll say 20 years ago, mentioned by Dave Miller. And I think I've passed this along too in the past, that it is a big evidence and a big proof that the New Testament is inspired by God that we do not know how the deaths of the apostles. We only know the death of one, the very first one. Well, now, of course, we know Judas, he committed suicide. But outside of that, we only know of one other death of the apostles, just James, the very first one. And the others, we don't know how. Now, people have recorded through history whether that's true or not, but the New Testament doesn't give us that. And Dave Miller's comment was, that is a huge proof that the New Testament is inspired by God. If it was written by men, well, we would have known every detail. Just like the first denomination has written about all these and fantastic stories about these apostles that maybe, I'll say probably, are made up. And that would have been written in the New Testament if it had not been inspired by God, if it was man. Because we want to know the origins, we want to know the middle, and we want to know the endings of everything. That's the nature of man. But that wasn't the nature of God. And so I always thought that he's the only one that I ever heard, but state it like that was Dave Miller. But now Kaufman has come along with that same line of thinking. And this is nowhere more evident than in the selection of materials for their writings. It is a marvel that the inspired men would have recorded the martyrdom of the Apostle James with only 7 words. So Kaufman is saying, even the martyrdom of James, the first apostle to be martyred, that was even minimized. It was only given 7 words. And if man had written, it would have been chapters and volumes and books. But everything is very brief with the Holy Spirit on what man would consider important. Obviously, with the Holy Spirit, that is not; these are much lesser important things. And the New Testament devoted 9 verses to the undisturbed grave clothes. So the undisturbed grave clothes of Jesus got 9 verses, whereas the death of James only got 7 words. So there, it seems what he's saying here is the Holy Spirit has importance on different things that man would do. Man would have written much more about the death of the first apostle James, the first martyr of him, and the undisturbed grave clothes would not have written much. Whereas the Holy Spirit gave 9 verses to that and only 7 words to James' death. The gospel accounts defy the arrogance of men who seek to understand them apart from their inspired origins. Okay, another device for denying this miracle of Lazarus' resurrection is that of making it a fiction account. And a fiction invented by John to make a point. This other commentator, Richardson, wrote, Luke related a parable of Jesus in which it was declared that even if someone returned from the dead, the unbelieving Jews would not repent. John turns the saying into a story in which someone actually does return from the dead and the Jews do not repent. Significantly, the name of the person who has died in each story is Lazarus. So this commentator Richardson says, it's a make-believe story that John just made up on his own as an ending of Lazarus, the parable of the rich man Lazarus. And, of course, Kaufman, he's going to refute this now, and he rejects this. No, this was not a made-up story. This actually happened, and Jesus actually had the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and used Lazarus's real name because this is what he was about to do in the next few weeks into the future. Lazarus was a common name at that time, and the device of supposing that John invented a fable based on Luke's parable with the presumed proof of such a thing appearing in the name of Lazarus is preposterous and unbelievable. So this is a preposterous and unbelievable claim that John made up this tale about Lazarus' resurrection. If Lazarus' resurrection was not historical, how does one explain the fact that the event has been commemorated for 20 centuries and perpetuated in the name of the village where it actually happened? Bethany means the place of Lazarus. So that's what they named the town after this happened with Lazarus, named it Bethany, which in, I guess, Hebrew means the place of Lazarus. If this memorializes nothing more than John's drama, behold, a greater than Shakespeare is here. So what he's saying is, if John writing this created a memorialization for 20 centuries, then John is a greater writer than Shakespeare. To suppose that a fisherman of Galilee should have written any such drama requires more faith than believing the miracle itself. All efforts to discredit this narrative perish in the overwhelming gospel history of the event, so complete and thoroughly in balance, so exactly fitted to the historical matrix in which it is embedded, and so thoroughly believable. Nobody ever invented an event like this. Now he quotes this commentator named Dumelo, which he read after him and quoted him quite a bit. And this Dumelo said, the last and greatest of the 7 signs recorded in John is related with such photographic minuteness of detail that it is clear that John was present. 3 points about it are specific, especially noteworthy. So here's the 3 points that make this John's record as an eyewitness account so noteworthy. Number 1, it was a physical miracle, which no ingenuity can reduce to a case of faith healing. So this was an actual physical miracle and not a case of faith healing. Point number 2. It was definitely worked to produce faith in Christ. So to produce the belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the the Son of God, the chosen of God. And the third point, that more than any other miracle, it was performed under test conditions. Lazarus was really dead. He was even stinking in the grave, being in the grave 4 days. And hostile witnesses were present. Okay. We have just two paragraphs left on this introduction. Added to the logical reasons why Dumelo is the logical progression of the entire gospel to the climax of this seventh sign, Jesus had said that greater things than healing the sick would be done by himself, and that such a greater work would be the occasion by those very men's marveling at it. Furthermore, that very promise was accompanied by a statement that the Son of God had power to raise all the dead who ever lived. And this is all from John chapter 5. Thus, nearly 2 years previously to this, Jesus had announced what he would do and named the witnesses before whom he would do it, the Pharisees and the priests, and that they would marvel at these works that would be greater than healing the sick. And this obviously was greater than healing the sick, raising someone who's already rotting in the grave, bringing back from the dead. And he finishes up with this two sentences. In this lies the full explanation of Jesus' words, "If a man keep my word, he shall never see death." Such statements of Jesus never were intended to deny the necessity of physical death. This is one of the most beloved passages in all of the sacred scriptures.